I don't know if many of you have noticed, but usually in our weekly prayers of the people, as our prayer comes to a close, I will ask of our God not only to dwell within us, within this congregation, but to encounter us as well. This is to say that we might not only be the ones who contain God in the world, but also grow an awareness of when God is out there, outside of us, in need of our welcome, or even our searching. Some Christian historians have highlighted the great and evil mistakes that have been and can still be made when Christians individually or collectively are under the dangerous idea that we and we alone are the representatives of God, that we are the ones that should be emulated or listened to or obeyed because we have God and the world simply does not. They are on the outside of the body of Christ, after all. The very gospel reading we heard this morning of Jesus's beautiful imagery to his followers that they are salt and light for the world has been a passage tragically used, unfortunately, to mobilize a kind of conquering attitude for different Christian groups in history. It undergirded Christians as they went off into the corners of the world to colonize it and the peoples who inhabited those lands, because they had God. Christians have God. We are the salt. We are the light. It is as outsiders encounter us and conform to us that they are saved, or so we have been convinced in our history. Tomorrow, September 30th, we celebrate the third annual National Day of Truth and Reconciliation. It is a day to honor the victims of this kind of Christian legacy in Canada. European Christians believed they had God and believed the Indigenous people did not. In fact, many insisted that they had nothing but the devil, or the devil had them. This was to explain the strange culture and habits and spiritual life of the Indigenous peoples. It was all evil. They did not have God. The Christians did. So along with the government and the market, the church pushed across this land with the righteous conviction to save the people of this land, to give them God and make them more European by establishing schools. And I believe many of us have heard over the last few years, especially since 2021, about the great cultural, familial, and even lethal damage that was delivered to children and their families through these schools. Of course, it wasn't all bad. In the many accounts and recollections that emerged from the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, there wasn't only abuse or neglect in the schools. There was care. There was love. There was some positive education that took place. Nuance is important. But there is an overwhelming sense that these schools were something that needed to be survived. Less so were they institutions in which children left feeling as though they received good news. Again, the shape of these schools was formed from that conviction. We have God. We have God. We act and live on behalf of God. God dwells within us. So we must make outsiders and strangers more like us. There was little sense that God was something or someone to encounter outside of ourselves. There wasn't as much of a conviction that God was not within our grasp and control, and in fact, is continually waiting to be discovered and encountered. If not in the awesome and wonderful, then in the ordinary. And if not in the ordinary, then in the strange and different, or shameful, or persecuted. This is the power of a story like the one Jesus told of the Good Samaritan. It would open up the eyes and heart of his Jewish listeners to not only expect to see and witness God in and among themselves, but even possibly a stranger, an enemy, a Samaritan. A Samaritan could be the embodiment of God's love, of all people, a Samaritan. Jesus was awakening their awareness and anticipation that they might be open to encounter God in an outsider. Remember, the question that inspires the story of the Good Samaritan is none other than, and who is my neighbor? That is, who are those deserving of my love and respect and openness? The story opens it all up. Your neighbor is everywhere and everyone. Your family, your friends, but also strangers and even enemies. Our expectation and treatment of any and all human beings we encounter is the possibility of an encounter with God, with Jesus. Whatever you did unto the least of these, you did unto me, after all. A church father by the name of Anthony the Great once wrote a simple yet penetrating phrase, "Our life and death is with our neighbor." Our life and death is with our neighbor. Or in other words, the substance of our relationship to eternal truth and love, to God, is bound up in our relationship with our neighbors. For this to happen, any self-righteousness needs to be laid aside. In the words of Rowan Williams, quote, "I must die to myself, a self understood as the solid possessor of virtues and gifts entitled to evaluate my neighbor's spiritual condition. My own awareness of my failure and my weakness is indispensable to my communicating the gospel to my neighbor. My own awareness of my failure and weakness is indispensable to my communicating the gospel to my neighbor." In thinking back to the Christian legacy of the residential schools in Canada, it is this very truth about our failure that makes our acknowledgement of that history not simply a scandal. Christians have caused great harm to our neighbors in the name of God. And the truthful acknowledgement of that harm is critical in moving forward and seeking healing and restoration of relationship. And for the sake of our neighbors, and so for the sake of ourselves, we must always seek to let go of our self-righteousness and know what kind of harm we are capable of. Because God is not simply mine or ours. God is out there, waiting to be discovered and encountered. Encountered in new or renewed relationships, encountered in deepening friendships, encountered in a helping hand, encountered in conversation. Not because we have something so incredible to offer or share, but because that person before us just might. I'd like to think that this is more what it means when Jesus called his disciples salt and light. Our world, after all, is full of people who think they have the answers, just like we have tended to. Self-righteousness abounds. Enmity and anger and revenge and conflict and blaming is dime a dozen. Perhaps what Jesus was trying to illustrate as salt and light are those who are not self-absorbed, but self-offering. Not those who think they have all the answers, but those who are seeking and anticipating an encounter with God every day in our neighborhood. Henry Nouwen has written, quote, "Our society seems to be increasingly full of fearful, defensive, aggressive people, anxiously clinging to their property and inclined to look at their surrounding world with suspicion, always expecting an enemy to suddenly appear, intrude, and do harm. But still, that is our vocation," he says, "to convert the hostility into a hospitality, the enemy into a guest, and to create the free and fearless space where brotherhood and sisterhood can be formed and fully experienced," end quote. To convert the hostility into a hospitality. That sounds like salt and light, if you ask me, being a part of that great conversion from hostility to hospitality. It is in this spirit that we open ourselves up today in this fall fair that we're going to have right after the service. We don't host an event like this with the expectation that everyone will look at us and think how great we are. We host an event like this to increase the possibility of us encountering our neighbors. We provide hospitality in the form of snacks, snow cones, baked goods, games, and bouncy castles. But we provide hospitality in the most Christ-like way when we provide our attention to the stranger, the neighbor, the human being before us. In this way, I think we are salt and light. And in this way, we await the encounter of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.